standing joke in our family. When we go out to eat, no matter where we go, when someone asks, how long does it take? They come back and tell me, 20 minutes. Now you might think, what's that about? I shared this a while back. We went to Cracker Barrel, or Linda wanted to go to Cracker Barrel. I could care less where I eat, obviously. She wanted to go to Cracker Barrel, so we drove out to Cracker Barrel, and I said, look, I'm not going to wait in line all day. I got other things to do. If it's longer than 20 minutes, we're not going there. So I drove up to the front. She ran in and come back out in a few minutes. She goes, 20 minutes. Okay. I parked, went over and sat in the rocking chairs and waiting. 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Finally, I kind of exploded. I said, they lied to us. They lied to us. They told you 20 minutes, and they lied to us. I looked over at Linda, and she could never play poker because she has no poker face. And she just had this look on her face, and she says, they told me it was more than 20 minutes, but I really wanted to go to Cracker Barrel, so I told you 20 minutes. And I remember the look of I said, you lied to me. 44 years of marriage, and you lied to me. Just then they called my name to eat. We're going to talk about this. Went in, sat down. I'm at the table. I cannot believe it. Well, food came quickly, and it was really good. And pretty much lost track of being angry at Linda about that because I came to the conclusion. The food was worth waiting for. You ever been stuck waiting for something, and you finally get to do it, and at the end, you're like, that was worth waiting for. That was worth waiting for. We're in the second part of a series called Jesus is the Gift, and today our message is entitled, A Gift Worth Waiting For. We're going to look at the birth of Jesus in Luke, the second chapter, well-known text. You've all heard this before. And this morning, I'm not focusing specifically on the birth of Jesus. I'm focusing on the timing of the birth. So listen with that in mind. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. I think it's interesting how God is so specific. He gives such details so we know we can mark it in history. It isn't like, yeah, it happened at some point. No, it happened exactly then. God is so very specific. And all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I'm going to warn you, this is one of the longest outlines I've ever written in my life. It was so big it didn't fit in the worship guide. We had to put it on a separate piece of paper. So let me just tell you up front, you don't want to keep notes today. I understand. It's a lot of notes. And everything's going to be up on the screen, but I'm not slowing down. In order to get through this in our time, we're going to be moving. So I just want to give you a heads up and, you know, keep up on the screen. She's going to keep it up there as long as she can. And let's just gear down and go. First thing I want to tell you, this is our starting point. Christmas teaches us about God's sovereign timing in the lives of mankind. His sovereign timing in the lives of mankind. Listen to Galatians 4. I'm going to read this, and you're going to be coming back to Galatians 4 a couple times. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. And King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, beginning of chapter 3. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. But then he concludes in verse 11. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in human hearts. Yet, and this is, I think, key verse here. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Isn't that so true? We can see glimpses in time of God and God's hands, but no one can truly grasp what God has done from the beginning all the way to the end. I think that's so key. He's explaining God's made everything in its appropriate time, and he shows God's aware of everything, and he's aware of each and every moment of our lives, every second of our lives, every minute of our lives. There's not a part of our lives that God is not aware of. You are special and wonderfully made by the Creator. Now, how does that relate to Christmas, Roger? We're all here at Christmas time. How does that relate to Christmas? Let's look at Luke 2, verse 7 again for a moment. First part of verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Make sure you heard that. It was a son. It was an actual human son. You see, Jesus was fully human. You might think, well, of course. No. We don't take that for granted, because there are still those in the world who would say, oh, no, he was never really fully human. But the Bible says that he was human. He was a human son. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Did you catch that? Made of a woman. Human. But also, Jesus was fully divine. It also says, sent forth his son. God sent forth his son. Fully human, fully divine. There are two verses from Luke and Galatians here that really are the basis of the theology for the incarnation of Christ. And God did this, fully human, fully divine. It's an incredible theme. Nobody gets a better description than these two places. And let's just pause for a minute to look at the timing of God and the birth of Jesus. Here's what it says in Luke, again, 2:6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Days were accomplished. You know what that is? That's a 9-month period. Why? Well, because that's how long it takes to make a baby. So that's the period of time he's talking about. A 9-month period had taken place. God's timing was buried in those events. Galatians 4, the first part. But when the fullness of time was come, this is the timing of God and his eternal plan. He has this big picture, and we have this little bitty view. But he sees this great plan, and here we are trying to figure it out. Let's switch gears for a moment and look at Mary. It's clear God was in control of the timing of her life. I'm not saying that it wasn't an inconvenient time, but it was an inconvenient time. I mean, how many ladies here have had children? There you go. When you found out you were pregnant, was it always at the best time? No. When our first son found out that they were going to have a son, they were in school and college, and they hadn't planned on it, you know. And, you know, what a blessing Caleb has been in our lives, but it wasn't a good plan. I don't think this was a good planning for Mary. Mary probably felt this was not the right time to have a child. And you could understand that, can't you? You have this to do and you have that to do. I'm going to pay off this. I'm going to get a new this. We're going to repair this. We're going to do this. We're going to take this trip. I want to do these things before we have children. And then boom, guess what? You're pregnant. Let me give you several examples of why this was not a good time for Mary right now. Her marriage was not yet consummated. Just to be clear, this is the shame and scandal that occurred around Mary's pregnancy. A pregnancy before marriage was a stoning offense. You know, she and Joseph were engaged. That was a very serious step in the Jewish process, but not yet married, finalized. Here's another reason why it wasn't a good time. The birth was going to be an occupied territory. Realize the Romans occupied all of Israel. They were under the Roman thumb. They had powers and authorities over individuals. You live under a governing authority. You really don't have time on your own. And so this was not the best time. They were very vulnerable. Here's the third. The census had totally disrupted the plans. I can imagine Mary was pregnant. She had her mom, her sisters, all the family was going to be around, help out having the baby, you know, had all this big plan. They were going to have maybe a baby shower of some kind. They were going to have all kinds of, you know, they had all these plans. When you have a baby, you have all these plans. But suddenly, this Roman law came in, and they had to change all their plans. They had to move and travel. Here's four. Bethlehem was not friendly to their situation. Likely Mary had never been to Bethlehem before. I'm assuming, and I think it's pretty fair, that Joseph had no relatives still living in Bethlehem. It's sort of like my family originally came from Kentucky. I wasn't born there, but my parents, that's their roots in Kentucky. I was born in West Virginia. I talk about home. I talk about West Virginia, but I don't really have any family back there anymore. Everybody's moved. Everybody smart got out of West Virginia, that was. But I don't have any family there. But see, Joseph, his lineage was from Bethlehem. It didn't mean he had any family there. That's why he didn't go there and stay with Uncle George and you know, whatever. He didn't have family there to go to. So Bethlehem wasn't a good place. There was no room for them. All these people were in town. Five, there was an inadequate housing. Whenever he got there, he had no place literally to lay his head. He even went to a place that sold rooms. Even some cases, they just sold spots on the ground for them to stay within the courtyard. At least they were safe. But there was none of those. I feel pretty confident that if you asked Mary about God's timing, she would have said, "This isn't the right time to have a baby." But actually, in light of prophecy, God's timing was perfect. God's timing was perfect. Scripture is filled with examples of how God was preparing mankind, this region, the world, the culture, the language, on and on and on, that this was the perfect time for the Messiah to come. Here's the first reason. The Messiah would come from the nation of Israel. That was prophecy. God spoke to Abraham way back in Genesis and saying, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing." Now think about this. This was all the way back in Genesis that God said this. Here we are now, Jesus fulfilling thousands of years later. Scripture also says the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10, Jacob, the father, is talking to his 12 children, and he's telling prophecy about each of them. And he said this to his son Judah, who is his fourth son, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between your feet, until he to whom it belongs," that's the Messiah, "shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." All the way back to Judah. Number three, the Messiah would come from the house of David. 10 centuries before the birth of Jesus, David wanted to build the temple. God said no. You know, God always answers our prayers. Sometimes he says no. We all think God always says yes. I'm just waiting for God to say yes. No, sometimes he says no. He said no to David, whom he loved dearly. He said, "Your son, Solomon, is going to build the temple." And then he said this. "He," this is Solomon, "is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Joseph was of the tribe and the lineage of David. Four, the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is a huge sign, I think. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's prophecy from Micah. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This is the verse that the scholars in Jerusalem unearthed and shared with the wise men when they came and said, "Where will this king be born?" And they told him, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all of Israel." That's how the wise men know to go to Bethlehem, from this passage right here in Micah. The Messiah would be visited by men from the east. That's prophesied. We find prophecy in Isaiah again and in Psalms of the Christ child. Psalm 72:10 says, "May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Sheba present him with gifts." This was all prophesied in advance. You know, God's fingerprints are all over the birth of Jesus. God's hand in the timing of the birth. Now, I know I sound like a broken record when I say to all of you that God's fingerprints are also all over this building. Because some of you maybe haven't been along for the long ride, you've been here like sooner, maybe just to understand that we were a small congregation, we'd looked at a lot of buildings, when we met for years down at the lodge, and we would drive past this building all the time. And I even called and said, would you consider renting it or leasing it? And they said, no, we only want to sell it. We were already interested in this building. But I said, we only want to sell it. I said, well, we can't afford it. So God said, no. And we looked and looked and looked and looked and looked some more. And God eventually brought us back here. And we looked at the price and we said, no. And then it was another year before finally there was a way, a pathway. But with Gary Barrett and myself talking to the owners and talking to the people involved, God's fingerprints was all over this building. We started building when COVID began. Great timing. Everything was shutting down. You remember what COVID was like? Stores closed, people around, people wearing masks. We were coming over here masked, painting the walls, doing the trim, in the cold, no light. We all had light, forehead lights, no electrical. I mean, it was bizarre. God opened the door. I talked to CFR, Christian Financial Resources, who were doing our funding, and I asked them, I said, what about other churches? He says, you are the only church we're funding in all the state of Florida that are still building. Everyone else is shut down. We had problem getting supplies. We had to drive way out of town, out of county, to get some supplies to bring them back to be able to continue building. God's handprint is all over this building because it was God's timing, not ours. All God's timing. Third is light of history. God's timing was perfect in light of history. Now, I love history. I love when we travel. I love looking at the history. We watch a movie and a date. You know how they do that? Sometimes a date comes up on the screen, you know? And I'll say, oh, that was just before the Civil War, or that was shortly before World. And Linda's like, huh? Linda hates history. She hated history. I think she slept through history because she knows nothing about history. She asked me once. I'm sorry, I don't mean to embarrass you, Linda, but I'm embarrassing you. She once asked me, she goes, now, who fought in the Civil War? And I laughed. I said, you're kidding me, right? You're kidding. She goes, no. And so I told her, she said, which were the good guys? I said, depend on where you're living at the time. She hates history. I love history. Paul said this. He said, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. And it was just because it was the right time in history. When we see how God carefully selected the right time in history, you cannot deny that God's hand was involved. First, the dispersion of the Jews. You know, because there was this persecution and the Romans had taken over, the Jews were dispersed into all the Mediterranean area. All around the Mediterranean, Jews were leaving home and going to all these different places. They were the seedbed of the gospel. When the missionaries went out, when the gospel went out, it was into these Jewish communities they first went to, and where it first took its roots were in these Jewish communities. This had just happened shortly before Jesus was born, and so the timing was perfect. Second, there was a favorable legal environment. When I talk about legal, what I'm talking about, the Roman government, they conquered a lot of countries. When they conquered them, they conquered their administration, their culture, their people, and their religion. And they were allowed to continue their religion, no matter what it was. If it was worshiping a tree, worshiping a stream, worshiping a statue, or worshiping God. They said, you can continue. The only thing we require, and there was no exceptions at that time, none. Here's the only thing you have to do. You have to add Caesar as one of the gods you worship. Because Caesar is God also. And they had conquered everyone. And everyone had to give in to this. But the Jews rebelled. And there's a whole study of the rebellion that went on and all the fighting that went on. And finally, Rome just got so tired of fighting, they said, okay, the one exception in the entire Roman Empire are the Jews. You don't have to acknowledge Caesar as God. Now think about that. Think about that. All the Roman Empire, one nation was allowed to be exempt from that, the Jews. And that was when Jesus was born. That's just amazing to me. You know, Roman Empire, so intolerant, but they allowed them to do it. And anyway, that was the exception. Here's the thing, it's amazing. The Romans saw Christianity beginning, and they thought of it as a Jewish sect. It was just another group of Jews, because at the beginning it was Jewish people becoming Christians. And so they ignored them. They allowed them the same privilege because they considered them part of the Jewish group. So for the first 70 years of the church, Rome didn't enforce their worship Caesar law to the Christians because they thought of them as Jews. They didn't even know enough about the belief system until then. So you see, all these things happened. It wasn't just by accident. All these things, timing-wise, came together. There was a favorable legal or political climate. Probably the most well-known Caesar was Julius Caesar. Maybe we read that play or that story in school. We know a little about the name. But after Julius Caesar was assassinated, it was a mess in Rome. People were killing one another, and nobody could take control. They were back and forth. There's several leaders, some of them at the same time, until Caesar Augustus. When Caesar Augustus took the throne, and this is about 22 years before the birth of Christ, Caesar Augustus took the throne, peace broke out. Pax Romana, that's what it's called, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And suddenly, this war machine that had been used to conquer all these nations suddenly had all this power and authority and ability and money. They switched gears. Instead of going to war, they began building. And they built roads and buildings, infrastructure that people could live with. And when the gospel was born, they began using those roads guarded by Roman soldiers to take the gospel into the world. Never would have happened had that not happened. Perfect timing of God. There was a favorable legal, political system, also a favorable cultural climate. I'm referring to a shared language. At this time when Jesus had his earthly ministry, was the first time since the Tower of Babel that most of the known world had one language. Thanks to Alexander the Great and his conquering most of the known world, all of the world knew Greek. They had a way to communicate. If you have the gospel, the good news, and you want to communicate it, and you have this language that is known all over the world for the first time in hundreds of generations, what timing? God's timing. It's evident all through the census, going to Bethlehem, the city of David, the wise men from the east, the dispersion of the Jews, the language, the road, you put it all together. The world would call it coincidence, but we know it's God's timing. And the one thing I'm looking for into heaven, I'm looking for a lot of things in heaven. But when I get to heaven, one of the things that I'm excited about is learning all the little things that God did in history and in my life that I never noticed, that I never saw, that I wasn't aware of. Because God's hand has been throughout history. Let me give you some examples of that. One day, while discouraged, Christopher Columbus was going on a walk to try to get his thoughts together. And as he walked, he got a little thirsty, and he came to this monastery, and he went into the monastery and asked for water. He sat down with an old monk that was there as he drank some water, and he shared with him his ideas, his goals of wanting to discover new lands and new peoples. And it's his goal in life to do this. It was later that this old monk ran into his good friend, Queen Isabella, and shared this man's desire to go to a new world, and Queen Isabella funded Christopher Columbus to find America. All began with a thirsty walker. Man was rummaging through an old barrel in the back of a store, and he came across an old book. It was Blackstone's Commentary of the Law, and he began thumbing through it, and he found it interesting, and he eventually became a lawyer and eventually went into politics, and Abraham Lincoln led us through the Civil War. But it all began in an old barrel. John Calvin, on his way to Italy, there was a war going on. He had to divert his trip, so he went to Geneva. And anybody knows anything about history of the Reformation movement, the seeds of the Reformation movement began in Geneva, where John Calvin was exposed to them, all because of a blocked road. I mean, I could go on and on in history how things have been just changed slightly by an event that changed all of the results. Coincidence? I don't think so. God knows every detail of your life, every second, every moment. He has known you before you were born. He has followed you since that day. And it all has been God's timing, not ours. God has set eternity in the hearts of man. It's Christmas time. And any time you think of Christmas, it tells me that God is sovereign about you and I. And from the little insignificant things, you know, things we don't even notice, the things we don't pay attention to, things we become frustrated with, things that seem insignificant, in some cases extremely difficult things in our lives, all come together because it's God's timing. Author John Maxwell wrote in this book, Your Attitude, Key to Success, he said, "The wrong decision at the right time equals a disaster. The wrong decision at the right time equals a mistake. The right decision at the wrong time equals unacceptance. But the right decision at the right time equals success." I'm going to ask you, if you just put your Bibles down, put your paper down, put your pen down, just hear me. I'm almost done. Promise. Everything changes. Everything on this side of heaven changes, sometimes daily, but it's changing in your life. Doors open, doors close. Options today may not be options tomorrow. Preachers come, preachers go. Nothing is forever except God. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God," hear that, you have to seek the Lord your God, "you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." If you had an opportunity to speak to Mary, and we will someday, and ask her, she might say, "What I remember most about that time in my life is when God speaks, don't miss the moment, because nothing is ever the same again." God has this marvelous sense of timing in our lives. For some of you here this morning, today is the day. This month is the month. This hour is the hour. Possibly the beginning this morning of a journey that God has planned for you. A life-changing thing in your life that you had never planned for, but is going to happen. And for some of us, the journey is just starting. And for some of us, the journey is closing soon. To both of these groups, I want to say this. Begin well. Finish well. And let God take care of the in-between. Let's pray. Lord, your hand is all over our lives. Whether we know you, whether we accept you, whether we believe in you, whether people in this room who don't believe that you exist, that doesn't change the fact. You believe in them. And your hands have been all over their lives for as long as they've been alive. Maybe they can begin to start seeing God's hand moving in their lives now to realize that he is real. And he loves us. Father, you love us so much. We're amazed at how your love overflows. Even when we fail you, even when we disappoint you, your love is there for us. And Father, your timing is perfect because our lives, we think things aren't at the right time and they aren't going to work out. But as we look back in hindsight, we see your hand was there. We see you were guiding us. Father, you've led us here this morning. I believe in all my heart there are people you have led here this morning who needed to hear this message, who needed to come to grips with a relationship with you that they have ignored and they have bypassed and they have gripped the back of the chair to hold on to because they don't dare ever want to walk forward and acknowledge they need to change their lives. Father, today can be the day that they enter into eternity right here on earth by acknowledging you and coming into a relationship and being obedient to you. Let today be the day that an eternity begins for someone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.